I asked myself, where in the world could it be better to give a sermon on today's Bible readings than here in Philadelphia, a city dedicated for over 300 years to the love of the brotherhood, or perhaps we should say to brotherly and sisterly love. In the epistle reading, we've just heard St. John say, those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. After 300 years, I'm sure you are the experts. You should be preaching to me, though I shan't put you to the test. Before I go on, I should say what a delight it is to be here in Philadelphia and to preach in this church, which has such powerful links with Westminster Abbey through our common benefactor, Rodman Wanamaker, who gave the Great Cross of Westminster, which is always carried in great processions in Westminster Abbey. Now, this business of loving the brotherhood, of loving our brothers and sisters, as we know, is not so easy. As human beings, we're not that good at loving each other, try as we might. Sometimes it works out. At Westminster Abbey, we've had our share of happy moments that celebrate the gift of love and of lifelong commitment. The first anniversary of one such occasion took place only a few days ago, and it was our prayer that the wedding of the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, seen apparently by 2.4 billion people around the world, would encourage many people to love and to lifelong commitment. And I'm sure that our prayer was answered many times over. However, some of the most prominent features of the life of Westminster Abbey are not celebrations of love and happiness, but recognitions of the harm human beings do to each other and the cruelty of the circumstances of so many lives. At the west end of the nave of the Abbey, since the 11th of November 1920, has been buried the body of an unknown warrior taken from the battlefields of northern France and buried with full military honors in the presence of the King, the Prime Minister, and the leaders of the United Kingdom. And then on the west front of the Abbey are statues of 10 Christians martyred for their faith in the 20th century, people from every continent in the world, amongst them Elizabeth of Russia and Manchi Massimola, Archbishop Oscar Romero, gunned down at his altar in 1980, Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And outside the Abbey of the West End, since 1996, has been a memorial to innocent victims. And there are frequently laid wreaths or bunches of flowers left in honor of victims of everything from street crime to earthquake, tsunami, or flood. Last year, with great services commemorating the Christchurch earthquake in Japan and the great East Japanese earthquake and tsunami. In 2007, Her Majesty the Queen and Prime Minister Tony Blair attended a service in which we celebrated the bicentenary of William Wilberforce's Act of Parliament that abolished the slave trade. At the end of the service, the Queen laid flowers at the Innocent Victims Memorial, recognizing not only the suffering of the victims of that appalling trade, but also the fact that although the slave trade and slavery itself were officially abolished long years ago, many people in our own day suffer slavery of one kind or another. And it's not just in our institutional lives. In our personal lives, too, our intentions may be good, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is often weak. Left to ourselves, we certainly prefer to please ourselves, to put ourselves first, or am I just speaking for myself? To do anything else, to put others first, requires of us efforts often beyond our powers. I remember years ago when I was newly ordained, an old priest leading a training seminar for young clergy. This old priest had the extraordinary name, I wonder if you've heard of him, of Gonville Orby French Beater. True. He was rector of a guild church in the City of London, that he'd been Dean of Johannesburg in South Africa during the worst days of the apartheid regime. Some years before I met him, he'd written a book, Encountering Darkness, about his experiences of arrest and detention in solitary confinement by the secret police, and of not knowing whether anyone anywhere in the world knew or cared. People did in fact know and were praying for him. And he described in his book the inchoate awareness he had of being lifted up in the darkness. Now, talking to these young priests, me amongst them, many years ago, he spoke about original sin like this. His experience in South Africa and perhaps his upbringing in Australia fed his imagination. If you're sitting, he said, on the porch at sundown, with only enough whiskey left in the bottle for one more glass, and your glass is more or less empty, and you see a friend coming towards your house, what do you do? You got it. Your first instinct is to hide your glass and the bottle before he sees them. And it's only a decent upbringing or socialization that turns that initial instinct into a cheery acceptance of sharing what little we have. Well, perhaps he was speaking for himself, but I think he was giving us a way into a universal truth. So if you're with me so far, we have a command to love one another. But we're not very reliable, either collectively or individually, at obeying the command or following the way. St. John tells us clearly, beloved, let us love one another. Put this way, it seems as though the onus to love is on us. As though God was saying to us that we must jolly well stretch every sinew, strain every nerve, make every effort to love one another. But that is not the message of the beloved disciple. Rather, he tells us that it is God's love that comes first. And it's God's love that makes everything else possible. Love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he goes on, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's God's love for us that matters. Our love for God and our love for our fellow human beings and for the whole created universe flows from God's love for us. No stretch, no strain, no sweat. Well, you might say it can't be quite so straightforward, or more of us would be better at it. How does it work? We find a way to the answer in this morning's other two readings, from the Acts of the Apostles and from St. John's Gospel. We heard the account of Philip the deacon being directed by an angel of the Lord towards the Ethiopian eunuch and then being led by the Spirit to unfold for him the vital and converting truth of the story of the love of God revealed in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The eunuch was already open to the Spirit and searching for meaning. And this is one of the accounts in the Acts that gives later hearers, and indeed us, an ideal for the church's mission and way of life in examples from the early days of Christianity. The eunuch, having been given the good news, accepts the gift of faith for himself and seeks baptism. Philip the deacon baptizes him and then moves on to other work for the Lord. And in St. John's Gospel, we hear our Lord speaking of himself as the true vine and of his disciples as branches. He is clear and strong in his expectation that the branches must bear fruit. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to abide in him. Then we shall bear fruit. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Later, he will tell his disciples that new branches can be grafted into the vine, and they too can bear fruit. apart from Christ, nothing. In Christ, everything is possible. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As we know, unlike the synoptic evangelists, St. John gives no account of the taking and blessing of bread and wine at the Last Supper. He tells only of the washing of the disciples' feet with the new commandment to love one another. But his gospel does show by what means we can fulfill the command. He gives us stories of two of our Lord's signs. The sign of the feeding of the 5,000 with broken bread dispersed, and the sign of the 6 water jars, each holding 20 or 30 gallons that became wine and enlivened the wedding feast. We're surely to see in these two signs dominical authority for the sacrament of Holy Communion, the blessing and distribution to the faithful of the bread and wine that are the body and blood of the Lord, there in St. John, not just in the synoptics. By these means, eating his body and drinking his blood, we abide in him. And with these gifts, we too can bear much fruit. The twin gospels then, the twin gospel sacraments then, of Holy Baptism and Holy Eucharist, are together the God-given means whereby we're grafted into Christ and sustained by him, so that his love is perfected in us and his life and love expressed through us. Thus we are born afresh of God, of water, and of the Spirit. These sacraments are essential marks of the Church. We must respect and cherish them. Through them, we become what we truly are and are called to be. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Philadelphia, let us love one another.